as we enter into a time of prayer. For some of you, it may be in a little bit stressful drive here. You probably were a little tense on the wheel, or if you were a passenger, you were a little locked up. So before we pray, let's center ourselves for a moment. And what I want you to do, just take a deep breath and let it out. And then shake those shoulders loose, because they're probably still a little bit tight from the drive in here. And then please join me in prayer. Creator God, everything around us was brought into creation, into existence through your power. The earth, all the greenery which we know is there, the seasons that change slower than we would like sometimes, the weather that surrounds us, whether it's ice rain, sunshine, or those amazing days where the snowflakes are each so fluffy and individual. We drive through them and we pray to you as we travel. And as we look around the world, we see that we do not always take care of your creation. We don't always take care of each other. There are wars that are raging. There are attacks that are happening. Individuals, each one of them your children, are suffering. Peace is out there. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, may the leaders of this world understand that that is what we are called to do, to be in peace with each other. And as we look around this country and we see the divisions and the rhetoric and the talk, we need to turn to you for guidance, for understanding, for the love that we are to share with others. That is what we are called to do, to see clearly what it is we are asked. And when we're in our own community with the people closest to us, or those who should be closest to us, we sometimes don't recognize them. They're suffering, they're struggling. Doesn't matter their age. They could be old, they could be young. They have needs. They need to see your face. What they're facing, you know. Whether it's physical, mental, emotional, financial, all those things that we see blocking us, that cloud us. In your name, we know that we can overcome everything. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we are called to be like you. And as we enter into a time of silent reflection and prayer, we know that you are with us, you hear us, and you love us. We hear the rain on the roof. It reminds us that we are in this world. And the disciples who walked with you, they were in this world as well, and they saw you pray. They prayed all the time. And yet they still came to you with a simple question. Can you teach us how to pray? And Jesus told them to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scriptures lesson is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if they were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Gabrielle. So before I begin, I want to remind you that we have a vote, a church conference for members at 12:15 today. Now you may be saying to yourself, are we going to do that? Well, it's still scheduled. Our district superintendent still has the opportunity to change that. He is meeting with the congregation at Whitmore Lake. The vote is to vote on a merger between our congregation, Brighton First, and Whitmore Lake. So he is meeting with that congregation at 10, and their vote is 11. So I have my cell phone up here, and if the DS calls the district superintendent, Bob is going to take that call while I'm preaching, and he'll let us know what's going on. But the reason we would cancel, of course, is if there aren't enough people really there to take a vote at that small congregation. If it's canceled after that, we will put something out on e-news. So before you get back in the car to come back for the 12:15 vote, check your e-news, and if there's nothing there, come on back for members, and we will be voting on that resolution. So that's kind of where we stand if people have questions about that. So also today, I wanted to let you know you have two opportunities when you leave the sanctuary. One is to pack lunches for Cass. We're going to, rain, shine, ice, wind, snow, give 400 people a lunch tomorrow. And so we need to have the rest of those packed, and those will be taken down tomorrow morning and distributed. And we are so thankful that we can do this work even in the midst of a storm. Also, we continue to celebrate First Steps Preschool and its important ministry here, and they are sponsoring the coffee hour. So stop by for treats. You'll see some pictures of kids, and you'll also have the opportunity to greet the preschool teachers. So be sure and stop by and greet them. And so, with that, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Starting last week, we began an examination of post-resurrection accounts. These are the places where disciples saw Jesus. And what we're asking through these examinations is, how does it affect us today that those disciples saw the living Lord in the days after his resurrection? So last week, we learned about the word peace. As Jesus said to those disciples, "Peace be with you." And my hope is, if you weren't here last week, you pick up that recording. You can find it online at our website so that you can see what that understanding of peace is that Jesus gave. Today, we talk about a new way of seeing and how that might affect our lives. Bob has his glasses story. Mine is that I got glasses for the first time when I was at university. I was having trouble focusing in the lecture halls on the board. Things were a little bit blurry, and I was especially having headaches when I started studying long hours, going to the library and reading. Now, in my family, we were not practitioners of proactive medicine. So you had to be like bleeding or have something noticeably broken before you would ever see a medical professional. And so when I said, I'm having these headaches, well, maybe you'll have to go to an optometrist. I never had a thorough professional examination. So I went in and I found that I had quite an astigmatism, that thing that kind of changes the lenses of your eyes, and so they're not able to focus together. So, and it was a little bit farsighted, but not too much. It was this astigmatism. And so I got glasses and I put them on, and maybe you've had this happen when you put on a new prescription and your eyes pull. Do you ever have that feeling like, oh, and they're like pulled? And it was like, whoa, I had been able to see everything before. That was not a problem. But with the glasses, I could see everything. That the places that had been blurry around the edges were suddenly sharper and clearer. When I drove at night, I just thought headlights looked like supernovas coming at me. But it kind of brought them back down. And when I would go out into the sunlight, sunglasses or not, if I had the glasses on, I didn't feel like a vampire, you know, when it's sunrise. No! Because everything would just kind of come in to clear focus. Maybe you've had that opportunity by getting glasses. And after the last service, I heard a few people tell their stories of getting to see for the first time through corrective lenses. Maybe you've had cataracts, and people who have had cataracts, especially if they've waited a long time to get those cataracts removed, have great stories of suddenly being able to see color again, to see the world in sharp focus. My mother, she stopped driving years ago because of a decline in her vision, but at one point, when she was driving, she got her cataract removed, and only after the surgery did she confide in me. She had not been able to tell which light was on at stoplights. And so what she had to do was just watch the traffic to figure out what was happening. Yikes. There are all kinds of ways that we see, physically see anew. One of them that just amazes me and touches my heart has come about through these glasses. There's a company called Enchroma that has developed a kind of lens that helps people who are colorblind, or as it's called, they have color vision deficiency. Now, 1 in 12 men have some range of color blindness, and 1 in 200 women have a range of color blindness. So chances are that you know people or work with people or have met people that have a vision color deficiency. And what these glasses do is they help with distinguishing colors, because what the color blindness is that either people cannot distinguish between a series of colors, or maybe it's just two colors that they can't distinguish between. So people put on these glasses, and suddenly they're able to distinguish color and see color in a completely different way. Now, if you go onto YouTube.com and you look up Enchroma, or you type in people seeing who are colorblind, color for the first time, you will see all kinds of videos. And the videos are people from young to old who get these glasses for the first time. So I'm going to show you one of the videos, and just to kind of show you emotionally what happens when people put these glasses on.
Take your hand out, close your eyes. Keep them closed.
Buddy, can you look at the... Jason, look out at the Frisbees.
The Frisbees. Can you see the difference?
So if you want to have a little tear in your eye, just watch a few of those videos. I especially enjoy the ones where they give glasses to Grandpa, and who has not seen color all of his life, and he has the opportunity to see that. It is an amazing transformation to see in a way that you've never seen before. And I think that what makes it so emotional is that for people who have had that vision color deficiency, that they never expected that things would be different. I don't want to say exactly resigned, but they had expectations about the way they would see through their lives. When I hear the story of the men, or perhaps a man and a woman, depending on the scholar that you read, who are walking along the road to Emmaus, I have an idea that they had a way of seeing as well. Their seeing had been shaped by the events of those last few days. And I would say that their way of seeing was because of their resignation to a particular understanding. They had seen Jesus arrested and killed. This was the one who was going to redeem, was going to save Israel. And they had seen him die. And then that morning of their journey to Emmaus, they had heard rumors that the grave was empty. But because of their way of seeing in darkness, and that grief shaped the lenses through which they looked, they could see nothing else but hopelessness. And so they walked along the road, a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they walked, a stranger overtook them, came up, who was also walking from Jerusalem, and asked what they had been talking about. And they said, you haven't heard? You haven't heard about Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah who was arrested and killed? And now they say that the grave is empty, and there are rumors that perhaps he has risen from the dead. One of the interesting scriptures in this account is when the scripture says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. This is kind of a passive progressive. What it means, literally, is it's an action on the eyes, that the eyes were in an ongoing way not able to see. It doesn't say when that event started or exactly when that event ends. It's an ongoing verb. So basically, it's not like immediately somehow their eyes were slammed shut to seeing Jesus. It was ongoing that they were not able to see what was before them. And I truly believe that in the midst of Jesus' arrest and his execution on Friday, their sight had changed in such a way that they were not going to recognize Jesus. And so they walked along and they talked about what had happened. And they explained their great disappointment. And then they said to Jesus, "But we had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that this would happen." Now, this is really an interesting verb, too, because we have this progressive not seeing. And when they say we had hoped, it's a kind of a past progressive in that they had been hoping, but it had abruptly stopped. Hope was done, and it was no longer part of who they were. Maybe you've had situations in which you have lost hope. Maybe you had a position that you were applying for, or a position at work that you were hoping to get, or perhaps a project that you were proposing, and you were hoping that that project would be accepted. And you even had good reviews and a good interview, and things looked really positive. And in the end, you did not get what you had hoped for. And so you might have been able to say, "But I had hoped." I had a friend named Eric in seminary. He became engaged during his seminary years, and right at the end, it was time to be married. And so he invited his seminary friends to the wedding, and this truly happened. His fiance, his bride, left him at the altar. It was like the movies. And Eric, who now is married and has children after these years, could have said on that terrible day, in that moment, "But I had hoped." This week, I read, and perhaps you did, that Bill Hybels, a pastor of a very large church, resigned because of sexual misconduct allegations. Bill Hybels has led the same church called Willow Creek for 44 years. It's a church that began in Barrington, Illinois, and now has 7 campuses in the Chicago area, and 25,000 people worship there every week. It's an amazing, amazing ministry. And I was reading an article that seemed to be targeted at people who were not familiar with churches and perhaps with Christianity. And the article was explaining that while the allegations against Reverend Hybels were not as shocking as some allegations that have come out against people in this last year, the church holds its clergy to a higher standard. And he stepped down. I've been thinking this weekend about the congregation there. And after his announcement on Tuesday, how they must be feeling today and yesterday in all of their worship services. And I wonder for them if they might be able to say, "But we had hoped. We've been there in different parts of our lives where we have been hoping and suddenly it has been stopped by the action of another, by the circumstances of life, by even our own failures. Things change and what we've hoped for came to an end." This was exactly what happened for these men. They told Jesus about the struggle. They talked about the women went to the grave. They found it empty. They were told that there had been angels there. But the disciples had not believed. Even some of the disciples ran to check it out, according to the Gospel of Luke. But they did not come to belief. They had hoped. The hope was done. The way that they saw would not allow Jesus in. And so what happened, as we read in the scripture, is that Jesus reminded them of what the prophet said that brought them to this empty tomb and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went through the Psalms and he went through Isaiah and he went through Micah and he talked about what the prophets had said that connected to a Messiah who would come and save his people. This is one of the prophet's words from Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." Jesus went on to use the Psalms and to use Isaiah for examples of how that Messiah, that Savior, while being punished, while going to the depths of hell, would rise and would live. And perhaps in that telling, even though their hope was gone, something began to stir. Something began to change in the way they would see things. And so they did what anyone in the Middle East would do at that time. It was a practice of hospitality. They looked at the stranger and they said, "Well, it's almost the end of day. You need a place to stay. Don't keep walking. Come and join us." So they invited Jesus to Emmaus to stay with them in their home. And they had a meal together. And what we read in the scripture is that when he broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the verb here, is it like sudden, like immediately this action happens and he vanished from their sight. So what did they see? What did they see that changed their sight? I would suggest first that they saw something very familiar. Something as disciples that they had seen again, recorded in the Gospel of Luke. We see it when Jesus feeds the thousands on a hillside in front of the Sea of Galilee. And we see it again when he is at the Last Supper with his disciples. These four things. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. In this familiar action, their eyes were opened and they realized the Christ was before them. They were amazed at what was before them. And I would suggest that they saw more than that in the breaking of the bread. They saw connection, that Jesus would not let them go. Here was Jesus who could have appeared to anyone, and here they are, 7 miles away from Jerusalem, away from the great gathering of the disciples, and Jesus is connected with them and will keep them connected to God. They saw in the breaking of the bread abundance, that God would allow life to go on. It's amazing that this happened in the midst of a meal, that sign of nurturing and moving on in life. They saw in the midst of the breaking of the bread compassion. Jesus is the one who had suffered, and yet he came alongside them to enlighten them, to bring them back to hope. Compassion means to share suffering. He came so that he could share their suffering and bring them hope. They saw life. They saw hope. They saw promise in the breaking of the bread. Perhaps that's why they were able to say, when their eyes were opened, that they had finally seen and were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with him on the road to Emmaus. This is a scripture from the prophets. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What Jesus did was he brought these two disciples an amazing new way of seeing. They were able to set aside their lenses of darkness and grief and to understand that Jesus Christ was alive and that wherever they went and whatever they did, he would be with them, caring for them and moving them along. And so, whether they were in the fire or crossing the rivers or driving down an icy Grand River Avenue, God would be with them. And it was the way that they were determined to see from that moment on. What do? Night has fallen. They get up and they go back, probably jogging a little bit, the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. So that very night they can gather with the disciples who are still in that darkness of grief, seeing no way out, and to say, you're not going to believe what we've seen. It makes all the difference. How will we see? I believe that we have two choices in life and how we perceive this life. We can see it as a pre-resurrection of gloom and darkness and hopelessness, or we can see this life as one of post-resurrection, where Christ lives, that hope is available, that change can come, that the reign of God has not only come near, but is living and is possible in this life. And we can see that as individuals, as a community of faith, and as brothers and sisters in Christ across this nation, across these continents, if we want to see with those kinds of lenses. It's the opportunity that Jesus gave the first disciples, and it's our opportunity as well. I invite you to a challenge this week, a new way of seeing. So what I suggest you do is just find intentionally some new way of seeing. Now, for some of you, you may be able to just take someone who lives in your household, your spouse, your child, vice versa, and just take and put their glasses on. Ouch. Maybe you want to just try putting on your sunglasses in the house. Or perhaps, if you need to, get one of those empty toilet paper tubes and look around with that for a while. Find some creative new way of seeing. And in the midst of that, when you do that, pause and give thanks to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who has given us the ability to see hope in the darkness, to see life when there seems to be no life, the one who has given us resurrection in our lives when there didn't seem to be anything new. See in that way, and not only will our lives change, but the world will change around us. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know how we've been looking at things. You know the places where we have put on our hopeless lenses, our glasses of resentment and anger. You know the places where we have been dark in grief. We ask that by the power of your resurrection, by the power of your promised presence, that you might give us a new way to see in those dark places in our lives. Enlighten us, lift us, open our eyes, open our hearts through our seeing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.